how does Christ impact a human life? And people have been asking that question in one form or another for 2,000 years. Often we're drawn to faith because of a perceived need that we have in our own lives. And maybe initially we have very little idea of who Jesus is or what he really wants from us. But we do often intuitively understand that life with Jesus is going to mean change at some basic, some fundamental level. It's not just a question for seekers. You know, maybe you've been around the church your whole life, but you know, sometimes you kind of wake up realizing, isn't there something more to following Jesus than this? You know, we may not know what the more is, but we realize that Jesus died for us to do more than just, you know, cause us to be in church and to adopt some sense of morality. So last fall, we asked you to submit questions that you had about the Christian faith, and there were several questions that were submitted around this idea. What kind of change should I expect in my life if I'm a Christian? How can I experience more change if I'm a Christian? Now, the Bible doesn't give us formulaic answers to those kinds of questions. It doesn't really speak directly on those terms. But what the Bible does do over and over and over again is describe the good things that God brings into our lives when we are reconciled to him through his son Jesus. And those kinds of passages help us to see what changes that we should anticipate when we come to faith, and by extension, how we can experience more of that change as we continue to grow in him. So how can I experience more change? That's our question for this morning. And I'd like to suggest that change, and we're going to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians, I'd like to suggest that change involves turning to the Lord, turning to one another, and then it may seem paradoxical, but say with me, turning to ourselves. These are the ideas that we're going to consider today. Now, what do we make of Paul's contrast of the two ways in 2 Corinthians? The two ways of responding to God, the old and the new. You know, the occasion for writing 2 Corinthians is most likely, we think, a pastoral problem in the church at Corinth. We think that there were probably a group of people who were trying to undermine Paul's authority. And the way they were doing it, were teaching things that were contrary to what Paul had taught them. More specifically, teaching that Moses was equal or maybe even superior to Christ, and that Christ did not in any way change the game, so to speak, in how humans are supposed to relate to God. And so Paul is saying essentially, so you want to go back to Moses? Well, let's look at what Moses has to offer. Moses received a glimpse of God's glory. We heard about that in Exodus. Moses had an encounter with God. And when he came down after that encounter, you know, his face was radiant. His face was shining. He had to put on a veil. He had to cover his face because the Israelites were afraid of him. It was a glorious moment. But you know, Moses came down from the mountain having met with God. He came down from the mountain with more than a shining face. He came down with the law. Capital L, etched in stone. What's the law capital L. It's the commandments designed to help God's people stay on the path of his blessing. The law is a good thing, a promise of life to all those who obey. And it's a true promise. There is a problem, however, not with the law. The problem is with the material that the law has to work with, namely, our stubborn, self-seeking hearts that resist bending to God's authority. And because of that, because of our unwillingness to submit to God's authority, what does the law actually do? That which was intended to bring life actually leads to death, Paul says. It brings condemnation. Why? Because we don't keep the law. We break it. And then we have no assurance of forgiveness. It's life under a cloud of just perpetual disappointment. That's the old way, the way of Moses. But is it just that? You know, the law, capital L, the law given to Moses, has that specific point of reference. But I would argue that in a broader sense, that living under the law, lowercase l, living under the law is a standard operating procedure for all of human life. I would suggest that it's not just the ancient Israelites that try to live under the law, but all of us, all of humanity, tends to live under law. It's what we do. What do I mean? What I mean is that the pressure to perfectly fulfill the commands of God, the capital L law, is really, in practice, indistinguishable from the pressure to fulfill the drives for perfection that drive most of our harried and hapless lives. We're all living with the same motivation. Secular Americans, you know, today may not feel the force of the law, you know, Moses coming down with the tablets, but we do absolutely feel the burden of many other laws that we create for ourselves. Laws like, thou shalt be successful, thou shalt be beautiful, skinny, or happy. In other words, this old way Paul describes, the law etched in stone, is simply a particular expression of a universal human experience, an orientation to law, living life by what we ought to do. That is the human condition. And law is not like the gospel. Good news. Because the gospel, rather than focusing on what we do to please God, the gospel focuses on what God has done for us. That, Paul says, is the new way. The gospel is the new way. The gospel is the new covenant. And guess what? The gospel has the exact opposite effects of the law. The law brings death and condemnation. Jesus gives us life and righteousness. Jesus puts his own spirit in us so that we can walk in his ways, so that we can serve him in perfect freedom. And he forgives us of our sin. He forgives us of the times that we fail to live up to the law. He silences those voices that say, you're still not good enough. You're still not worthy. And so Paul is saying, If that's what's on offer, why would in the world would you go back to Moses? It's like saying, well, I'd rather have a McRib when you can have Jack Stack. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Let me ask you a question. By the way, I have to say, McRibs are really terrible. I'm sorry if you like them, but they're really not very good. Let me ask you, do you have peace? Do you have peace about your past? Do you have assurance that despite your inadequacies, you are loved by God? Do you have life? Do you experience God's goodness? Do you have the energy of His life, you know, surging through you? If you haven't experienced this change from the old to the new, then Paul would say, turn to the Lord. If you want to experience more change, that's where it starts. You have to turn to the Lord. Left to ourselves, we're blind. We cannot see the way into an abundant life. You know, a veil covered Moses' face, and it prevented the Israelites from seeing God's glory. In the same way, Paul says, a veil covers our hearts and minds that make it impossible for us in and of ourselves to see the glory of God. We're incapable of living up to the things that God has for us. But, he says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We can see God. We can see His glory. And seeing His glory, we can live. And so if we want to experience more of this kind of change, we have to do what Paul instructs us to do. Turn to the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, there's a variety of things that we could talk about. I just want to talk about one thing, one practice that's so important if we want to experience the kind of change that is promised to us in the gospel. We turn to the Lord, and how do we do that? Well, of primary importance in turning to the Lord is turning to God's Word, Scripture. We turn to the Lord by turning to what He has revealed to us about Himself in His Word. Yesterday, I just returned from a conference called Mere Anglicanism, and it was an amazing group of speakers, N.T. Wright, Alistair McGrath, just an amazing group of speakers. But anyway, N.T. Wright was the headliner, and he spoke passionately about getting our story right. In other words, he was saying, we need to be so thoroughly familiar with God's story, with the biblical narrative, that our lives can then be simply placed into the bigger story of God. In other words, as we are familiar with God's story revealed to us in Scripture, we receive a new frame of reference from which to understand our own lives and all the world. And this is not possible. It's not possible to be immersed in God's story without reading the Scriptures. But the data tells us that while we own a lot of Bibles, we rarely read them. And if we want to experience more change, this will not do. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If that's what we want, if we want more change, then we have to turn to the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is by turning to His Word, reading it, digesting it, and then preaching it to ourselves and to others. And if we don't turn to the Lord and really learn His story, then the change that we will experience will be superficial at best. So turn to the Lord. The second thing I want to talk about is turning to one another. You know, the fundamental change in our lives occurs when we turn to the Lord. But Paul also describes another, perhaps more surprising, turning that leads to continued transformation, continued change. We turn to the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, Paul says, there is freedom. Freedom. Freedom to what? Freedom to change. You know, under the old way, we don't change. We don't see that kind of transformation that we desire. We live in a stagnant, kind of a lifeless pond. But those who have, you know, had the veil taken away, we see the glory of the Lord, and that's like being in a river. Change, you know, comes over time, incremental, and at times it may feel slow, but the reality is, if the veil has been taken away, if we have turned to the Lord, God does not leave us where we are. The Lord makes us more and more like Him, Paul says, transforming us into His glorious image. And so that's another change we would expect as Christians. Because of God's energy, because of His Spirit working in us, we would expect to see, you know, perceptible continued growth. Growth in virtues that we see perfectly reflected in Jesus' life. Virtues like joy, peace, patience, etc. Those things are born in us and take root. And how do we experience more of this change? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. All of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Paul is making really an astonishing claim, but if you don't kind of slow down, you miss it. In the Exodus story, Moses was the only one who could see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Right? He's the only one that had that privilege. But in Paul's day and in ours, the veil has been removed. It's taken away. Now, all of our faces are unveiled. And we are able to enter the Lord's presence, which means now all of us can see and reflect the glory of God. All of us can see and reflect the glory of God like Moses. So when we look at each other, we're looking at someone in whom the Spirit is at work. We're seeing someone who is being transformed, who is reflecting God's glory. Paul isn't just talking here about, you know, the way that we gaze by faith at Jesus. He's talking about the way we gaze at the Spirit in the faces of our fellow brothers and sisters. In other words, we see the glory of God in each other. So if we want to be transformed by seeing the Lord's glory, we turn to the Lord, and also we turn to one another. We see the Lord's glory reflected in the faces of our brothers and sisters. It's why we say all the time that change happens in the context of community. And our hope for every person is that you would get connected. I'm simply offering the theological rationale for why that is important. You know, how does getting connected with each other change us? When we're known in Christian community, when we're really known, it then becomes difficult to hide. In the areas of our lives that are untouched by God's love, all the areas where we need to grow, when we are in community, those areas come to the surface. We're more fully known, and we are more fully loved. One of my favorite authors, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a great book called Life Together. And here's what he wrote. God has willed that we should seek and find His living word in the witness of a brother or sister, in the mouth of another. Therefore, the Christian needs the other Christian who speaks God's words to him. We need them again and again when we become uncertain and discouraged, for by ourselves we cannot help ourselves without belying the truth. We need our brother or sister solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in our own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of another. Our own heart is uncertain, the other's is sure. And so what does that mean? Well, on a practical level, it just means a couple of things. And maybe I shouldn't need to say this, but the data suggests that I do. You know, we're not going to get very far in the Christian life. We're not going to experience much change in our life if we don't show up. It's just that simple. We have to be committed to being in community with each other. And at the most basic level, that means you got to show up. And if we don't even make that kind of effort, then it's just not likely that we would experience the kind of change that we may say that we want. We need to show up, and we need to make a commitment to a body of believers so that over time we can get connected, people will know us and be known by us. You will be known. You will be missed when you're not around. It is imperative that if we want to experience more change, that we be committed to a group of fellow believers that we can love and who can love us in return. Because in the face of the other, we see the glory of God. The glory of God is reflected to us and changes us. Now there's one more turning that I want to talk about if we're going to experience more life change. And it's this idea of turning toward ourselves. And I don't mean that in any kind of self-absorbed, selfish kind of way. I simply mean that we need to turn towards ourselves and examine our own lives and personal histories. And why? I want to quote from a friend of mine, Anthony Dummermuth. He writes, "The gospel tells us that we are made new creations." That's in 2 Corinthians a little bit later on, chapter 5. The gospel tells us that we are made new creations when we put our faith in Christ, but we often feel like we are not the person we long to be. It's necessary to understand our inner world in order to experience greater growth and change. We need to explore the factors that have shaped us and how we can begin to overcome internal barriers that prevent us from change. And it makes sense, right? If we don't examine our lives, then oftentimes we're just left subject to the influences that really are outside our conscious awareness. Rather than living a self-directed life under the direction of God, we're often then just carried along by the powers that we may not even know are there. And didn't Jesus teach us that our inner world is what overflows into our outer life, right? Didn't he teach us to cleanse the inside of the dish? And that only good trees bear good fruit. In your weekly news, you'll see an article from Nick on page 2. And in that article, he talks about this idea. And Nick has worked with Anthony Dummermuth. Anthony is a Christchurch member. He's a licensed professional counselor. And he also has had a lot of training in spiritual development. And so Nick and Anthony have worked together on this so that we can have a seminar on February 7th called Exploring Your Inner World. And the whole idea of this seminar is to help us consider these kinds of things that have shaped us and that have become barriers to us in change, so that we can open those things up to the Lord and ask His Spirit to change us from the inside out. So there's no cost for this event. It's the morning of February 7th, so you could actually do two things. You could go to the pancake breakfast. There's a Boy Scout pancake breakfast. Have breakfast, and then go to the seminar at 10 o'clock. If you're interested, there's childcare available, but just email Nick. It's listed right there. To conclude, I just want to say again, the gospel is the new way, and the gospel promises profound, lasting change. We can expect nothing less than forgiveness, the assurance of pardon, life with God, and moral transformation. We should expect those things. And to experience more of that kind of life, we must turn to the Lord. We must turn to each other and see the glory of God in each other. And then we need to turn and examine our own lives. Take a spiritual inventory. That's kind of what Lent is all about, and we're headed in that direction. So those are the things that we need to do if we want to experience more change.